Let me ask you a pointed question. Answer it in your mind. I'll try to answer it for you. What is your comment on today's sermon topic, wisdom to be a billionaire? One might say it is too good to be true. Another might say, I don't have enough faith to be a billionaire. Or someone else might say, the sermon topic is corny. No, it is not corny, because it is the true story about the only billionaire in the Bible, King Solomon. The story of King Solomon will instruct us and will probably remind us about a lot of things pertaining to prosperity and life in general. So in this story of Solomon, we will encounter these four relevant questions on the screen, printed in your Bibles, I should say bulletins also. Question number one, is there a direct correlation, that is a statistical lingo, is there a direct correlation between the worship of God and wealth from God? Yes or no? I'll discuss that later. Is it possible to start a God worshiper, to start as a God worshiper and end up as an idol worshiper? Yes or no? Thirdly, this is really serious. Is it possible to anger God, to destroy us and the blessings he has given us? Yes or no? Fourth question. How can you and I remain true God worshipers and avoid wrecking our lives like what had happened to Daniel, I should say to Solomon? The story of King Solomon reveals the answers to these questions in these four words, the outline of today's message on the screen. The four W's of Solomon: Solomon's worship, Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's wealth, and Solomon's wreckage or ruin. We all like happy ending stories, don't we? But King Solomon's life had a horrible ending, not a happy ending. What Solomon built in the first half of his life was ruined in the second half of his life. Those of you, just in case, missed Pastor Allen's brilliant message on the two halves of life, you can still get a copy, a DVD copy, for your perusal. I strongly suggest you listen to that. But today's message is the actual antithesis or opposite of that great sermon, because Solomon spent the first half of his life, when he was 40, he was already very, very successful. And then he spent the last half of his life ruining his life. So he's the very opposite or antithesis of the ideal life: build your life and then pour it out to others to bless them. So let's begin with Solomon's worship. This is more or less a public reading of the scriptures with some devotional comments. We begin in verse 1. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David, that is Jerusalem, until he finished building, say building, his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Right away, you notice King Solomon was a builder. And if you check the scriptures, his palace was bigger than the temple of the Lord. And also, the project, which is building the wall around Jerusalem, was a huge project. Now, these days, you keep on hearing wall, 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 wall. Right? I don't know if the wall will be built up or not. I really don't know. Okay? I'm just telling you what, I'm sick hearing that word wall now. Anyway, verse 2. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed, underline the verb showed, his love for the Lord by walking, underline the word walking, according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered how much? 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar, just to slaughter those animals. I'm sure it took a lot of time. Huge, huge, humongous burnt offerings to the Lord. So here are the pointers. Number one, Solomon was a like father, like son worshiper. I say that because his father David was the most worshipful king ever in Israel. Actually, he wrote the book of Psalms that are still being used today by us for worship. So what kind of worshiper was he? Father like son worshiper. Amen? From his youth up, he was a worshiper like his father. Now, King Solomon got his aptitude or inclination for worship from his worshipful father David. A mild suggestion. Do you want your kids to develop or form this worshipful aptitude or inclination in their lives? You are the example. You should be. I should be. Amen? Not the Sunday school teacher, not the pastor, the parents first. Amen? Now, a legacy that will bless our children is worship. Greater than any legacy we can leave behind is worship that they see in us as our highest or top priority, higher than any social activity we might engage in. When it comes to the worship of God, the saying is true. Like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. Like parents, like children. To have worshipful and worshiping children, they see it. They should see it from us first. Worship is a holy habit. Say with me, holy habit. I'm talking about the habit restaurant over there, okay? Worship is a holy habit that needs to be formed in our children from their early childhood before they go to college. I have a special reason for mentioning that. Because statistics today show that 70% of young people stop attending church worship services after they graduate from college. Why? Because of the Bible, I should say anti-Bible, anti-God, and anti-church influence of their secular professors in the university systems of America. That's why. So, second point, Solomon showed his love for God as the core of his worship. Verse 3. The core, the center of our worship must be our love for God. If we're just coerced to worship, if we just come to worship because we are afraid somebody from the church might call us and bother us on the phone, that's really a good reason. It is the love for God that should be the core for our worship. That's not just verbalized, but shown as our highest priority in how we use our time, how we use our energy, and how we use our finances. When the worship of God is our top priority, our children will see it. They can't miss it. They might not like it, but they'll see it. Our worship of God must be shown and seen by our family members to influence them to worship God like us. Third point. Solomon's worship of God involved sacrifices. We just read about the 1,000 burnt offerings. In today's Christian living, Apostle Paul said it this way, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, no longer animal sacrifices. Those were Old Testament sacrifices. Today it's our living sacrifices, which is our bodies, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The depth of our worship is measured by the sacrifices we make in worshiping God. You know, worship can be cheap, just like words can be cheap. So the depth of our worship is measured by the worship sacrifices that we offer to God. Now, I know that for many of us, maybe for all of us, worship involves different kinds of sacrifices. Let me just name some of them for you, like sacrificing your leisure time to attend a congregational worship today, your leisure time, or sacrificing your tithes, although your budget is very tight, or attending a worship service like this direct from your workplace because you worked last night. Those are just some of the sacrifices. Now, let's look at Solomon's wisdom. Solomon's wisdom, chapter 3, 5 to 15. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, oh, wow, this is a blank check. Don't you like this kind of offer from God? Ask for whatever you want me to give you. That's dangerous. Don't do that to people. You may be a multimillionaire, but if you do that to people, they might abuse it. But God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant. You know, he's very polite. Before answering the question or making his request, he just praised God and reviewed what God has done for him. You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son, referring to himself, to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. How old was he at this time? Between 19 years old and 20 years old. Compared to his father, who was a veteran, politician, administrator, king, whatever, he was just a child. But I am only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties. He was very honest about his sense of inadequacies. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So now is the request. Here is now what he said in the blank check. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased. That's very, very important to note. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth, for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart so that there'll never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I'll give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Devotionally speaking, this is what I got for myself. You know why God was so pleased about this prayer request? It wasn't about himself. It was about the people. He could have started by saying, Lord, make me a billionaire tomorrow. Give me a huge and powerful army. He didn't say that. He said, just give me wisdom because I'm more concerned about those people than myself. That is, for me this morning, that was the huge devotional idea. When we put God's people first in what we ask God for, God is pleased and He blesses us. Right? Okay? Now, here is the conditional promise. By the way, God's promises are mostly conditional. Circle in the word if. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. By the way, when a promise is conditional, it might not be given, depending on the two parties involved. Right? Did you know that Solomon, in spite of his $1 billion worth of wealth, he just lived 60 years? 60. His father David lived 70. How come his life was cut shorter, just 60? How old was he when he became king? 19 or 20. By the time he was 40, he already built his palace, the temple, the walls around Jerusalem. The height of his success was achieved at 40. What did he do for the next 40 years? He just squandered everything, you see. He built his container well, as Pastor Allen preached. But what was in the container was not poured out to the people, over the people. He just wasted it on himself. Right? So, where are we now? 15. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Up to now, he was still a worshiper. Now, the point number one under this is God, worship of God gets God's attention and reward. Worship of God gets God's attention and reward. Verse 5. These verses, as you know, these are preceded by verse 4 where Solomon worship God sacrificially. Here's the point. God will attend to our needs when we worship Him truthfully, faithfully, loyally, and heartily. Now, I'll be quick because this can be abused. We cannot obligate God to reward us for our worship because that's our duty. You know, when you do your duty, you don't obligate the person to do you anything, for you anything. That's our duty, right? Amen? It's not like eating at the restaurant, the waiter did a good service and you give him a big tip. Amen? I say this because there has been for a long time an idea floating around, corrected by Tozer, the great evangelical scholar, that says you can actually manipulate God to bless you by worshiping Him, as if God is insecure. You just worship Him and He'll pamper you with whatever you want. That's wrong theology. That's not right theology. But it's popular theology today. It's very popular today. Right? But because God is a righteous God, although He's not obligated to do anything for us, He volunteers to bless us when we worship Him out of our hearts. He's a just God. So our heartfelt worship is received by God and rewarded by God, like God's offer to Solomon in verse 5, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, young and inexperienced, Solomon's request was just right. At this time, Lord, the first thing I want you to give to me is just wisdom. Wisdom. I know my limitations. Like if you are a father transferring a big business to your son might pray to God and say, God, my daddy was a super businessman and leader. I'm so behind him. Please give me wisdom to do the job like he did. Right? So, application to us. Whatever our ministry assignment might be, we need God's wisdom to do it successfully. It's good to be educated. It's good to have a lot of experience. But besides God's wisdom, we can still fail. Right? So, the Lord gave Solomon more than what he asked for because he pleased God. That's the third point. You know, when you please God, you don't know what God will do for you. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. So let's look at the verses supporting that. Verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, meaning wisdom. So God said to him, since you have not asked for this, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there'll never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I'll give you what you have not asked for, riches, honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. When we please God, he will give us more than what we ask him. You know, I see this somehow in my own life. I can confess to you, I'm amazed at what God has done and has been doing for us, personally. I never expected to be here. I never expected to see you like this in my lifetime. It's just God. So I don't know what God wants to do for you. I don't know what God wants to do for every one of us. But this is the point. If we make it a point to please God in everything we say and do, you'll be surprised what God will do for you. Right? Okay. So, I'll repeat verse 14 because I already said that God's conditions, promises are mostly conditional. I already said that instead of living long, Solomon's life was cut short because he failed to meet the condition. Point 5. Solomon's dream became his God-given vision on how to lead his people. A vision, by definition, if you are talking about business, is a mental picture of our preferred future with a strategy on how to accomplish the vision. You know, whether it is education, whether it's a company, whether it's a school, whether it's a university, whether it's a church, whatever it is, whether it's the government, there must be a vision behind everything that's done. So what's a vision? It is a mental picture of our preferred future with a strategy on how to accomplish the vision. You know where I got that? From Jack Welch, the CEO of the century. A vision that has no accompanying strategy is not a vision. It's just a dream. So in our case, our church adjusted vision is build multi-ethnic and intergenerational winners in Christ with a fivefold strategy with the acronym PIEEE. Okay? PIEEE. that's the strategy for a vision. P is prayer. I is invite. E is embrace. E is equip, and then the other E is engage. So we have a fivefold strategy behind our vision. Some of you are business people. I need to teach you because you're wiser than I am when it comes to business, but I have business background also because I read a lot of books myself. So let's begin practicing this. This is good for the kids also, for the kids. You must have a vision for your life. And you must have accompanying strategy for that vision in order to see it fulfilled for your life. Amen? Okay. The scope of Solomon's wisdom is detailed in chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any man, including Ethan and Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, Derda, the sons of Mehol, and his fame is spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Actually, the book of Proverbs is a manual on business management. Those of you who might be interested. Okay. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life. He was a botanist. From the cedar of Lebanon to hyssop that grows out the walls. He also taught about animals and birds. He was a zoologist, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. That was the scope of his wisdom. Scholars say maybe only Jesus' wisdom surpassed Solomon's wisdom. There was no wiser person, according to the Bible, wiser than Solomon, maybe except Jesus. So, you know the saying, right? Wisdom makes wealth. Wisdom makes wealth. There is no wealthy person without wisdom. Except if you just inherited the wealth. I mean, if you are a startup person, you need some wisdom to make wealth. So let's look at his wealth, chapter 10. Each year, Solomon received 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the land. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited, brought him what? Gifts of silver, gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon built up a huge force of chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 1,200 horses. He stationed some of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. So Solomon's unequaled wealth gave him worldwide popularity and influence. But his exorbitant wealth was used mainly for his pleasure and glory instead of using it to influence people around the world. That was the beginning of his downfall. So without realizing it, Solomon was corrupted by consuming his wealth on his large palace, his fleet of chariots, and his 700 wives and 300 concubines, for whom he built separate shrines and houses. Can you compute the expense of that 1,000 wives or women with their separate shrines and apartments? It's a lot of money. A lot of money. That's why later on, he went broke. I mean, before he died, the nation was broke. Right? Okay. So, what do they say? Very few people can handle exorbitant wealth without being corrupted by it. That's why if you are asked, do you want to be a billionaire, you want to think twice. I might not be able to handle it. It might handle me. You see? Right? So let's look at the last point. Solomon was corrupted by his wealth and by his wives. W's, two W's, wealth and wives. Be careful. Okay, Solomon was corrupted by his wealth and his wives that wrecked his life. Let's look at the wreckage of his life. I'm hurrying now. Chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. He didn't just like foreign cars or chariots. He liked foreign women. Wow, Solomon, no to you. Verse 2. They were nations. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them. It's not because God was anti-ethnic people. You know, we are trying to build a multi-ethnic church. That's in the point here. Look at the part of the verse. That's the reason. Because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. You see, that was the reason for the prohibition of intermarrying with the pagan women, because they would turn your heart away from God. So Solomon grew old. As Solomon grew old, wow, we all grow old. I don't want to admit it, but I cannot. I'm getting old too. Solomon grew old. His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. What is the connection between being old and being influenced by your wife or wives? By the way, I only have one wife. I confess to you, I've been married to my wife since 1960. Until now, I don't know how to fully make her contented and happy. I'm still trying. Can you imagine if you cannot totally satisfy one wife and make her happy and content? What about 700 wives plus the 300 queridas? I mean, no to you, Solomon. What I'm saying is this. As we grow older, we become more dependent on other people. And as we grow older, we feel more helpless. We are no longer the macho guy. My father was a macho. He died when he was 99 years old and 7 months. He was a real macho. But I saw him helpless and dependent there lying in the bed. You know, it's almost a crime to get old in America. But whether we like it or not, we'll grow old. And when we are old, we are more susceptible to the influence of other people helping us. This is what happened to Solomon. You see, they took advantage of his old age. They say, hey, Solomon, you will die tonight if you don't talk to me today. If you don't touch me today. As he grew old, he succumbed to the influence, the evil influence, the idolatrous influence of his many, 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 many wives. So, what was the conclusion of the matter about his failure? 6. So, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. So, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same thing for all his foreign wives. Can you imagine that? Also burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods with them. He followed them. Wow. The Lord became what? Angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, that's a big word, attitude. You know, it's good to have a good attitude, but when the attitude is bad, it's thinking. So he said, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, I will most certainly tear, destroy, remove the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. No one is indispensable in the work of God, my friends. No one. God can easily replace us with somebody else. So my prayer every morning, you know, I'm 79 next month, is, Lord, don't let me mess up my life at this stage. It's too late to mess up my life. It's too late. I cannot recover anymore. Really. You know, I'm not joking. Because I've been reading pastors who fall toward the end of their life. As Billy Graham said, there are three things that make pastors and workers fall. Pride, money, and women. Pride, money, and women. So, reasons why Solomon's life was wrecked, and I'll be quick. Number one, he violated God's marriage rule. We already mentioned that he was forbidden to intermarry the pagans because they would contaminate him with their idolatry. Number two, from a God worshiper, Solomon became an idol worshiper like his wives. No point to enlarge on that. And number three, Solomon angered God by his wayward attitude. You see, we must balance the love of God with the justice of God. The popular teaching today is this: whatever you do, you can never anger God. He's always loving. He'll always kiss you. He'll always embrace you. He'll always hug you. He'll never be angry with you. That is false theology. That is false theology. We just read it. Solomon angered God by his attitude. Conclusion. Does it really pay to be super wealthy? Does it really pay to be super wealthy? Yes or no? Yes, if we continue to worship and glorify God when we become wealthy instead of corrupting ourselves with the amenities and pleasures that our wealth can buy for us. No, if our heart turns away from God when we become super duper wealthy. Now, how can we remain true worshipers of God and avoid wrecking our life after God has bountifully blessed us with wisdom and wealth? Quick again. Don't let the pursuit of prosperity and pleasure replace God as your top and first priority in life. And then abstain from sensual pleasures that will slowly kill your conscience and your morality, which happened to Solomon. You see, it happens slowly. You excuse something that you know is not right. Slowly, 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 it will creep on you. Right? Okay. And then thirdly, remember, it's true. If we abuse God's grace, we'll be disgraced. If we abuse God's grace, we will be disgraced. Actually, if you read the story, who disgraced David? God himself. How? He tore away from him the kingdom. That's how he disgraced him, you see. So, inasmuch as we are grace people, we are grace people. Actually, our church is called Charisma. The root word for charisma is grace, actually. There are three cognates in the Greek. Kara means joy. Charis means grace. And charisma means spiritual gift. So we are a grace church. But what I'm saying is, don't abuse the grace of God. Don't abuse the grace of God. So we are ending the sharing with a question in the bulletin. Did Solomon repent of his sins or did he die an apostate? You know, I had done tons of research. Of course, I'm exaggerating when I say tons. I have done a lot of research on this question. Here's what I discovered. There is no sign, according to scholars that I read in my own reading, that Solomon repented of his sins like his father David. None. There is no internal biblical evidence showing that Solomon repented and gave up his idol worship. None. Okay? So generally, most scholars agree that Solomon died as an apostate. What's an apostate? A former believer who just walked away from God and just gave up God and just forget about God. That's an apostate. That's what happened to David. Okay? Now, I was sharing this with my brother, Abe. If you look at Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame, the Heroes of Faith, Solomon's name is missing. From Abel down the Jewish history of the great men and women of God, they're there. How come he was one of the greatest? His name is missing. What happened to him? He died an apostate. Once in grace, always in grace, not so. It is a case in the Bible. He was so much graced by God. He was given so much kindness and love by God. He blew it. Once in grace, always in grace, not so. He died an apostate. He was like King Saul, like King Saul, another apostate. So the call, I believe, to all of us today, seriously, is that we must be very, very careful in our walk with God. Don't take God for granted. He loves us. He'll bend over to do anything for us, but there are some parameters that we must not cross. Right? So this story of Solomon reminds us of the words of Jesus in Luke and Mark. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Wherever or whether, I should say, we become wealthy or not, the wisest thing to do for all of us, I believe, is to remain true and loyal to our God all our life. Shall we pray?